The Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
After this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go. He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Go on your way. See, I am sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if anyone is there who returns this peace, your peace will rest upon that person. But if not, it will return to you. Remain in that same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the laborer deserves to be paid. Do not move about from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and its people welcome you, eat what is set before you. Cure the sick who are there and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not welcome you, go out onto its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off and protest against you. Yet know this, the kingdom of God has come near. Whoever listens to you listens to me, and whoever rejects you rejects me, and whoever rejects me rejects the one who sent me.' The 70 returned in joy, saying, 'Lord, in your name even the demons submitted to us.' Jesus said to them, 'I watched Satan fall from heaven like a flash of lightning. See, I have given you authority to tread on snakes and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice at this, that the Spirit submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven.'" The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to talk this morning about Moses, because Moses is very important to the gospel reading that we have today. And without understanding Moses, we might not really understand what Christ is talking about today. We probably know the large story of Moses from Sunday school, from Bible studies, from movies that's been made about him, the Ten Commandments, Charlton Heston, cartoons, you name it. The beginning story of Moses is one that's pretty popular. The king of Egypt, fearful the Jews, his slaves, are getting too large, forgetting all the work of Joseph and his family that worked to build up Egypt, to save Egypt from times of famine. Generations have passed, and now a new king is in Egypt. The king looks around, sees all these Jews who are foreigners, and says, "These people are a threat. They might form an army to overthrow me. They might join with another army or another country, the Babylonians, and conspire to overthrow me. We need to slow down the growth of the Jews." See, the Jews are having kids at an exponential rate. They're like rabbits. So the king of Egypt orders that all Jewish babies are to be killed. Moses' mother has Moses. She puts him into a reed basket, sends him down the river Nile, and who should find him but a lady in the house of Pharaoh, house of the king. And Moses is raised as the king's son, so to speak. Years go by, and Moses is raised as an Egyptian. Moses is given an Egyptian name. Moses is high in the Egyptian court. Moses is a man of distinction, praised for his intellect, praised for his cunning ability, praised for his managerial skills. But God begins to pull at Moses' conscience. Moses knows that he's not really an Egyptian. Moses knows that he's really a Jew. So one day, as Moses is walking down the streets of Egypt, he sees his brothers and sisters in faith, the Jews, in slavery, being bitten, being beaten, being whipped, being persecuted, being outcasts in Egypt. And finally the rage boils up in Moses, and he kills one of the Egyptian handlers of the Jews. Moses becomes a wanted man in Egypt. There is a death sentence on his life. So what does Moses do? He flees Egypt. He flees to the country of Midian. Think of modern-day Ethiopia and Africa. And Moses lives there for some years, more than a decade. And while Moses is there, he meets the love of his life. Zipporah. And he marries Zipporah. And Zipporah's father is a Midian high priest. And his name is Jethro. And Moses works for Jethro. He tends the flock, looks after the house, takes care of the farm, and one day, years after leaving Egypt, years after marrying Zipporah, Moses is tending the sheep out in the barren wasteland of Ethiopia, and the bush in front of him lights with a fire but will not be consumed. A voice comes from the bush, the voice of Yahweh, the voice of God. God says, Moses, I have heard the cries of my people. I want you to go back to Egypt and demand of Pharaoh to let my people go. Moses says, well, you know, I'm not really a good public speaker, God. You don't want me. Moses says, I'll put the words upon your lips. Moses says, well, people are going to ask what your name is. You see, it's been so many generations since Joseph, since Abraham, so many generations of slavery for the Jews in Egypt that they have no idea who their God is. No idea. So Moses doesn't even know what God's name is. That's when God says, my name is I Am. We're translated in the Hebrew, Yahweh. So, after much consternation, after much debate, Moses sets his face towards Egypt, marches up to Pharaoh, and demands that Pharaoh let the Jews, or the Hebrews, go. Well, we know most of the story, the plagues, the angel of death, the Red Sea. And now we fast forward to the part of the story where Moses has accomplished what God asked him to accomplish. Here he is. The Hebrews, or the Jews, the Israelites, whatever you want to call them, are free. They've left Egypt. They've crossed the Red Sea. Pharaoh's army has been decimated. And now Moses, 40,000, 100,000 Hebrews are in the desert, and he's their leader. And Moses, this is a part of the story that doesn't get talked a lot. It's not in the movie, it's not in the cartoons. Moses has a nervous breakdown. It's overwhelming. There's 40,000 people outside his tent, and they all have problems. So-and-so stole my sheep. So-and-so slept with my husband. So-and-so stole my gold. So-and-so killed my brother. So-and-so wants to marry this girl. Moses, what should we do? What should we do? And we're told Moses burnt himself out. It says in the Bible that there was an inexhaustible line outside the door of his tent every day. In other words, the lineup was without end. As far as the eye could see, people were lined up to come to Moses to solve their problems. Moses was the pastor. Moses was the judge. Moses was the prophet. Moses was the explorer. Moses decided when they would go, when they would eat, how they should live, how they should order themselves, how they should set up camp. And Moses burnt out. He prayed to God to take it all away. He said he was unfit to lead, that the burden was unbearable, that he was not worthy, and he was beginning to despise the people he saved. Now maybe we can relate to that just in some way. Maybe we've been there, where we've hit the wall, we've ran out of energy, the tank is on empty, and there's people lined up at our door.
Well, that's where Moses was.
So one day his father-in-law, Jethro, the Midianite high priest, comes to visit Moses in the desert. And Jethro finds a dejected, worn out, beaten down man. Moses is slumped over the rock. He's weeping. He's angry. He's bitter. He's mad at God. He's mad at the Hebrews who he's leading. And he wants it all to end. And Jethro says to Moses, "You know what, Moses? This is stupid. And Moses, you're stupid. Why are you taking this all upon yourself? Why are you putting this huge load on your shoulders? God didn't tell you to do this. You just appointed yourself chief prophet, chief judge, chief surveyor, chief military commander of all these people. God didn't appoint you that. You appointed yourself that." So Moses' father-in-law Jethro says to Moses, "You know what you need to do? You need to pick some leaders. Find men of good stature. Men that people respect. Men who are smart. Men who can represent these various tribes. Tribes of Benjamin, tribes of Jacob, tribes of Asher, you know, the 12 tribes of Israel. They're still living in these family units of tribes, depending on where they come from." Jethro says, "Find men who are respected in these tribes and put them in charge. Let them handle the petty disputes. Let them worry about the thievery. Let them worry about doling out justice. Let them worry about who can have what land, who can set up their tent where, who's in charge of the water, who's in charge of the livestock. Let these guys deal with it. And you, do what you were called to do. Focus on God." So Moses says, "I got to do this." So Moses prays to God. And God says, "Aha, you finally got it, Moses. I was wondering how long it would take you to get around to asking for help." Sometimes it takes us a long time to get around to asking God for help. And we're running on empty. When our lives are filled with fear, when our lives are filled with doubt, depression, you name it. Sometimes we need someone like Jethro to come and say, "Hey, take care of yourself. This is stupid. Ask for help. Rely on others." Moses finally takes the advice. Prays to God, and God says, "Yes, Moses, this is a perfect idea. I'm glad you came up with it." So God says to Moses, "I want you to call," and this is where we get today's reading, 70 leaders from the tribes of Israel to handle the day-to-day affairs. Because God says, "I got bigger plans for you, Moses. Up Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments, leading these people to Israel, the land of milk and honey, to the new Zion that I've promised you." So Moses calls 70 leaders. And things take a turn for the better. Now in today's Gospel reading, from the Gospel of Luke is very careful to tell us how many people Christ called to go out. 70 people in groups of 2 by 2. So 35 groups go out. Christ, like Moses, is saying, "You need to get involved. This is not just about me. This is about us. We need to grow. We need to govern ourselves. We need to share what we have with others. We need a strategy. And that strategy involves you." Jesus is saying, "It's not about me doing everything. Me picking which town we're going to go to. Me picking who's going to be healed. Me giving every sermon. Me sharing the faith. Me talking about the kingdom of God. It's about us. It's about you." And so Christ sends these 35 groups of people, 2 by 2, to go into the town. And Christ sends them with nothing. No weapons, no emergency fund, no credit card, nothing. Christ wants them to live by faith. To have no safety net. To have nowhere to hide. To have nothing to rely upon if times go tough. Nothing to fall back upon except the word and will of God. Go into a town. Spread the peace. Knock on doors. Spread the peace. If you're invited in, great. Eat what's put in front of you. If someone is sick, pray. Work to heal them. Teach and share the things of God. This is Christ's message for those that go out. But Christ recognizes that success will not be around every corner. And again, as last week's sermon tried to indicate, in failure, we can have joy. Christ says to the disciples, I am sending you out as sheep amongst the wolves. I am sending you out to spread the news of God. I am sending you out to spread God's peace. But guess what? Not everyone will want that. Not everyone will be interested in that. Not everyone will want to hear that or talk about it or acknowledge that. If people say no to you, if people slam their door in your face, if people threaten to call the police, just say thank you. The kingdom of God is close to you, but you don't want it, I'll take it down the street. And this is good news for us. Christ's disciples failed. Christ failed. Not everyone who Christ encountered changed their life. Not everyone who Christ encountered came to faith. Not everyone who Christ encountered experienced the new kingdom of God. Doubly true for his disciples. True for us as well. That we will not always have success. But we can burn ourselves out in the process. Instead of asking for help, instead of moving on to the next house, the next town, the next project, the next friendship, the next family member, we give up. We break ourselves down. We get stuck on failure. See, Christ gives the disciples really good instruction. Don't get stuck on failure. If they don't return the peace, just take it back and move to the next house. If the whole town doesn't want you, just shake the dust from your shoes and go to the next town. But don't get stuck on failure. Don't get stuck on that thing you didn't accomplish. Don't get stuck on negativity. Always be moving forward. Because God's moving forward, this thing of a new creation. But as humans, we find ourselves often so stuck. Our stuckness holds us back. We don't remember our successes. We don't remember our joys or our triumphs. We remember the failure, the hurtful words, the things that make us self-conscious. These are the things that cause us worry, cause us to stay up at night, cause us to grind our teeth. We're very quick to dismiss the nice comments, the compliments, the encouragements, as people just being nice, as platitudes. But if we hear a word that even rubs us just a little bit the wrong way, that maybe we aren't perfect, that maybe we didn't succeed, we hold on to that. And like a weed, that comment takes root. And it just chokes out all the good. It chokes out all the joy. It chokes out all the energy to move forward. It kills the lawns of our soul. Christ is saying, don't let that weed take root. Don't water that weed. Don't fertilize that weed. Don't care for that weed. Move away from the weeds. Move towards the grass and the flowers. Move towards success. Move towards joy. Move towards the kingdom of God. Don't get stuck on failure. This is good news for us. It's good news for me as a Christian, because I empathize with those disciples. I might not be so dramatic as them. Maybe I should be. Come knocking on your doors, removing dust from my feet. There's a few religious denominations that still do that. You might have had them at your door. I've certainly had them at mine. They tend to hand out magazines. But, if you ever wonder why they always come in pairs, here's why. But, the message remains the same. We are to go out and engage in the things that our earliest mothers and fathers in faith engaged in. What did Christ tell them to do? Real simple stuff. Not make the sun stop. Not try and cure a deadly disease. Not try and fix the world's economic problems or social problems. What did Christ do? First of all, be friendly. Share the peace of God. If people aren't friendly back, move on. Second thing Christ said, share a meal with them. Fellowship. This thing that we do together, Sunday morning, throughout the week, what you do with employers, employees, your families, your friends, your neighbors, fellowship. That's all Christ asks. Sit down, eat with people, talk with people, learn about their lives. The gospel is spread, not through a 30-second prayer, not through an info commercial, not through demanding some kind of decision on a porch in the pouring rain, but through sharing. I care about your life. Let me tell you about my life. Let me tell you how my faith improves my life. Let me tell you about my Lord and Savior. I think this would improve your life through sharing. That's all Christ says. Share a meal with them. Get to know them. Stay as long as they'll have you. If they're sick, Christ says, look to heal them. Be compassionate. What are their needs? Who are the hungry among us? Who are the sick among us? Who are the downtrodden, the outcast, the paralyzed, those who need our help? Who are they? Christ says, work to help them. And finally, share with them the good news of the gospel. Tell them the kingdom of God is near. But here's the interesting point. Christ says, whether people reject you or accept you, tell them the same thing. The kingdom of God is near. Whether you take it or not is inconsequential to the kingdom of God. Your believing in God doesn't make God more real. You denying that God exists doesn't make God less real. God is God. God's timetable is God's timetable. God's power is God's power. And you try to be with it, using it, enjoying it, sharing it, or you can be ignoring it, doubting it, and rejecting it. But either way, it's still there. Just like I'm here. You can listen to me. You can hear me. You can think about what I'm saying. Or you can be daydreaming right now, having a nap, doodling, or thinking about the yard work that awaits this afternoon. But either way, I'm still here. The same is true with God. Tell people the kingdom of God is near. You can grab onto that. You can have it. You can hold it. You can use it. You can enjoy it. You can ignore it. You can shun it. You can despise it. You can reject it. But nevertheless, it is here. And I find extremely good news in this. Because we can work ourselves crazy as individuals. Crazy. But this Christianity thing, this faith that we have, is a team sport. There's a reason we're called together. There's a reason Christ established the Christian church. There's a reason the church was gifted with the Holy Spirit. We are not just individuals, but as St. Paul says, we are members of the body of Christ. Hands, feet, the voice. We are members of a body. We are called to be joined together. We are called to live in service, working with one another. It's when we segregate ourselves that trouble can set in. Because all of a sudden there's no one there to encourage us. There's no one there to correct us. There's no one there to pray for us. We're on our own. We feel alone. We experience failure alone. Success we have a hard time recognizing. But together, we accomplish things. Together we're sent out. Together we come. And together we go. And together we will fail. And together we will succeed. And I find extreme blessing in this idea. That I can fail. That you can fail. That we can fail. So not everything I do, not everything you do, and certainly not everything we do will be a success. But we're empowered to move on. We pray for forgiveness through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Forgiveness comes and we move on. The weed is ripped out, the Roundup is sprayed, the stake is put through his heart, whatever you want to say. I wish things were so simple in my lawn. But the weed is gone. God grabs the weed, the roots, everything, it's gone. And we move on into this new creation because the kingdom of God is near. And so we still do, 2,000 years later, the same thing that our brothers and sisters in faith did at the feet of Christ. We share God's peace. We engage in fellowship. We strive to learn the lives of others. We work to help others in Christ's name. And finally, we come together to celebrate it. Amen.